Good singing. I love those songs of the resurrection. And we think of this as Resurrection Sunday, but actually every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's the day the Lord rose on. But this is the day we particularly think about it. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're not going to do the whole Bible today, but we are going to start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the scriptures, to think about your plan for the ages and your plan for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would use your word to speak to each one of our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right from the very beginning of creation that we just read about in Genesis chapter 1, what I'd like for us to think about today is what the angels have been thinking. Try to put yourself in the shoes of one of the holy angels and think about what they knew about the Son of God who died and rose again. And right from the very beginning, the angels have been fascinated with the person and work of God's eternal Son, whom we now know as Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that angels were fascinated at the fact that fallen human beings were offered an opportunity to be redeemed and saved from that fallen condition, but no such offer is given to the angels who fell. And so this morning we want to consider the resurrection in particular, but from the eyes of the angels of God, in light of all that those angelic eyes have seen right from the very beginning of creation. Now the angels observed the creation. We're told in Exodus chapter 20, Moses wrote that in 6 days the Lord created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. Everything that was in the heavens, including all the angelic creatures, they were all created early on during creation week. And Job tells us that during creation week, the angels, called the sons of God there, the creatures of God, they shouted for joy in awe as they observed the Creator creating this glorious universe, at least as it was before the fall. They shouted for joy. The angels were present during that creation week. They stood in awe of God's marvelous plan for the world, this earth, which God had chosen to be the center of his dealings. In the entire universe, God chose this tiny little speck of dust called earth. And right from the beginning, and let's turn there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over everything that was in the earth." So in the beginning, God created mankind, not the angels, but he created mankind in God's own image. There's a likeness. And God gave to mankind, not to the angels, he gave to mankind dominion over the whole world. And then if you skip down to verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it." And here we see that God gave to mankind the capacity to procreate and to fill the earth with other human beings, something the angels were never given. Man was created to be a race of mankind. Angels were all individual creations with no capacity to procreate. Now turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. David wrote a poem. He wrote a poem as he considered the wondrous works of creation. And then if you skip down in Psalm 8 and to verse 3, David says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, And here's what was on David's heart that day as he was meditating on the glory of God's creation. He said, "What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" If God created this, which from our perspective almost seems like an infinite universe that just goes on and on and on, and yet God has chosen mankind to be the very center of his plan. And he says in verse 5, "For thou hast made him," mankind, "a little lower than the angels." So God created the angels as spirit beings, and he created man, and man was created a little lower than the angels. Men were created in bodies that had the capacity to die. And we see here that God made man and crowned him with glory and honor. And again, he mentions in verse 6 that God gave to mankind dominion over all the works of God's hands, and he put them all under the feet of mankind. So right from the very beginning, God had a marvelous plan for the human race. And the angels observed all of that. And when we get into the New Testament, we discover that in Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the New Testament, we discover John begins his gospel by saying, "And all," speaking about the Lord Jesus, the eternal Word, he says, "And all things were made by him," Christ, "and without him was not anything made that was made." And later, Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians about Christ, he says, "Who created all things by Christ Jesus." And later, Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said about the Lord Jesus, "For by him," Christ, "were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all the different ranks of angelic beings, all things were created by him," Christ, "and for him." Now the angels knew who this eternal Son was. They watched him during creation week. They rejoiced over what he was doing. And the angels, right from the very beginning, the moment they were created, they began worshiping this eternal Son of God as the Lord of hosts, the sovereign Lord over all the hosts, the angelic armies of angels. They watched, they praised God, they shouted with joy. But then we read in the book of Ezekiel, something almost unthinkable happened. One of the most beautiful angels, Lucifer, he was created with beauty. He was created with such wisdom. And we don't know all the hows of how this happened, how it arose. But we read in Ezekiel chapter 28 that iniquity was found in him. Sin somehow arose in the heart of this angelic creature that God created for God's own glory. Iniquity was found. Maybe slighted because God gave to mankind dominion over the world and not to angels. Perhaps because of his beauty and his wisdom, God chose man to be the crown of creation and not the angels. And here we see Lucifer, sin, iniquity arose in his heart very soon after creation week. And we read in the final book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, that Satan, another name for Lucifer, lured or tempted, dragged along with him one third of the angels, and they followed him in his rebellion against the Creator, whom we know as Jesus Christ. And then after having successfully lured away one third of the creation of the created angels, Satan attacked mankind in the Garden of Eden. And he tempted Eve. And he was the instigator behind the fall of mankind. And as a result, man fell into sin and condemnation. and suffering and sorrow and all the war and bloodshed and the horrors that we've seen on this planet that God never intended for mankind to experience, but because sin entered the world, everything changed. It's hard to imagine what the angels would have been thinking when they saw in the garden that mankind, the crown of God's creation, made in God's image and given dominion over the whole world, that mankind should fall and follow this satanic and sinful rebellion. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Later on, we see in the history of the world that angels are still worshiping the triune God. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood," now these are angelic creatures, "seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain or two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, with two he did fly, and one cried unto another." This was kind of chanting back and forth between these angelic beings, and they chanted, "Holy, holy, holy," three times. "For the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they praised God because the whole earth was still full of his glory." And so what we see here in the book of Isaiah is that the holy angels who did not follow in Satan's rebellion, they remained in heaven and they worshiped God day and night before the throne, worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all that time they were worshiping before the throne of God, the eternal Son was right before their eyes. They knew exactly who he was. The whole host of heaven was worshiping him as Lord, as the Creator. And we also read in the book of Psalms that when the Lord spoke, angels responded. They instantly obeyed his command. They served God. They worshiped God. They bowed before the Lord. They knew all about who this eternal Son was. They had watched him from the moment of creation. But the fallen angels, we read in the book of Job, also had access to heaven. And so all the angels, both good and evil, knew exactly who the eternal Son of God was. And those holy angels must have wondered how God could ever reverse the horrible damage that Satan had inflicted into the world of mankind that God had created. How could this fallen race ever be lifted up again? How could fallen man ever again be restored to have dominion over the world as God always intended? This whole race was born in sin and corruption. And from the perspective of the angels, it must have looked like no hope, no light at the end of the tunnel. A race of mankind fallen, born sinners. They had the seed of death right into them. They were born physically alive, but spiritually dead and cut off from God. No life of God, no fellowship with God. And the angels knew that that race faced eternity in the lake of fire created by God for the devil and his angels. And now fallen mankind faced that same eternity because of their fallen condition. And so from the angelic perspective, the fallen human race must have appeared to be a just hopeless tragedy. And yet we read in Isaiah that the holy angels, trying to sift through all this information, continued to worship God in heaven in unending praise and worship. Now let's shift gears a little and turn to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 in verse 6. Here, the Apostle Paul describes heaven and a change that took place in heaven about 2,000 years ago. And here he's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, of chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, Christ being in the form of God, that divine being, thought it not robbery or something that he had to cling on to be equal in his outward demonstration of his deity. So here, Paul is describing, before the incarnation, the eternal Son was in glory, and he radiated with a full blaze of divine glory because he was a divine person. He was God. And yet that outward manifestation of his glory, he felt, was not something that he had to cling on to. And we go on and read in verse 7, but this eternal Son made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who had for all the eternal ages in the past been in the form of deity, about 2,000 years ago decided that he was going to lay aside not his deity, but the outward manifestation of it, and his deity would be veiled in human flesh. He became a man. The Creator became a creature. And the angels who were in heaven around the throne of God, worshiping him as they always had, holy, holy, holy. And suddenly the eternal Son was gone. He was no longer in heaven. And he became a tiny speck in a woman's womb, a virgin named Mary. The one the angels had adored in heaven had now become part of a race of fallen creatures. He was untainted by their fall. He was God, of course. He couldn't enter into sin, but he became a man. He became the Creator who created mankind lower than the angels, became a man, and in his mortality, he was physically lower than the angels. And in the book of Hebrews, we're told that he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. He didn't die for the angelic realm. He died for mankind. He died for the human race. If he was going to die for angels, he would have to die for each individual angel. He would have to die a million deaths, because they're all individual creations. But because mankind is a race, we're all connected together, Christ could die one death on the cross, and he died for all humanity. And the interest that God took in mankind, David just stood in awe. What is man that God would take such interest in him, that God would be mindful of him, much less fallen mankind? Now, as time went on, scriptures were being written, and the angels understood what was in the scriptures. They could have access to the scriptures. And Isaiah wrote of the birth of the eternal Son when he became a man. And Isaiah writes that unto us the Son is given. God gave his eternal Son. And a child was born. So the eternal Son became a human child. He entered into the human race. And in the very next breath, Isaiah says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And so, while the Old Testament Israelites didn't understand fully God's plan, they didn't understand the two comings of Christ, at least they could have and should have known that through this child, this Messiah, would come the restoration of the world. And the government would rest upon the shoulders of this child. He would become not just the Prince of Israel, he would become the King of all the kings of the earth. God's plan has always been universal. And the angels have had intense interest in every detail of the life of the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, we're told that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. And then we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that another angel appeared unto Joseph and said, Joseph, don't be worried about Mary's pregnancy. She is with child of the Holy Ghost. And then when it was about time for the child to be born, as the shepherds gathered on the sides of the hills in Bethlehem, an angel came. The angel of the Lord came upon those shepherds, and he said, fear not, I bring to you good news. And the good news was good news of great joy, which shall be to all people of the earth. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He came to die for all mankind. And suddenly the whole sky was filled with a multitude of angels, and they were all praising God and chanting, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That was God's intention, that the kingdom would be restored by this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would bring peace on earth. But he wasn't well received. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And so God sent another angel to Joseph. And God told Joseph to flee out of Israel and go down to Egypt. You'll be safe there. They'll take care of you and the child. Because King Herod wanted to destroy him. And all the children, 2 years of old and under, were slaughtered. And then as they stayed in Egypt for safety, God sent another angel to Joseph and said, it's safe to come back to the land, for those that hated you, that wanted you dead, are gone. And then we read, as the Lord Jesus, we know almost nothing about his childhood, but then when he entered into his ministry, he went out into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And there, because he was God, of course he couldn't possibly sin. But he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And there we read at the end of that temptation that an angel came and ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been without food. He needed strength. He needed to be built up. And God sent an angel. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. The Lord Jesus ministered. He went about preaching, announcing the kingdom that was at hand, God's plan to restore to mankind the pre-fall conditions of the earth. And it became clear that Israel was rejecting their own Messiah. And we read in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 42, that just before the Lord Jesus was about to be crucified, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knelt down to pray. In verse 42, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And notice this, and there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. Every movement of the Lord Jesus Christ was observed by this host of angelic beings. And as the Lord sat in the praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and he was fearing not the physical suffering, but he looked ahead and he knew that the sin of all mankind would be placed on his shoulders. And he suffered internally. And yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to do the will of his heavenly Father, even though it meant for him suffering that cruel torture, torturous death of the cross, where he would die for the sins of the world. Yes, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was crowned with thorns, he was spat upon, he was nailed to the cross, he was pierced with a sword, but that was nothing like the inward agony of becoming sin for us. Isaiah said, "The Lord hath laid on him," Christ, "the iniquity of us all." And there on the cross, my sins were placed on the eternal Son of God, who became a man to die for my sins. And there on the cross, all of your sins were placed upon the eternal Son. And when the Father put the curse of sin on his own Son, Jesus shouted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Father could no longer look on his Son. Imagine the horror of the angels observing the cross. They knew this was the Creator. They knew that this was God who was in glory. They were worshiping him at the throne of God. And then suddenly he was born of a virgin on earth in a smelly manger with animals. How could this be? What was the purpose of it all? And there they saw the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, beaten, whipped, even unrecognizable. And they saw the sin of the world placed on the Holy One. There on the cross, the angels were beginning to learn the depth of the love of God for lost mankind, for sinners like you and for me. There on the cross, the angels were, it was manifested to all the world, men and angels, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to die. He spared not his own Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so now the angels were learning something about the infinite depth of God's love, even for fallen mankind, made in the image of God. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that on the cross, Jesus Christ was made a curse for you and for me. And just think of who he is. He's God who became a man. He's the eternal Son. We're the ones that deserve the wrath of God and the curse of God, but he died instead of us. He died in our place. He tasted death for every man, woman, and child on the globe. He didn't deserve that. And yet, out of love, he died for us all. And the angels stood in awe of the love of God manifested on Calvary. The angels stood in awe of the righteousness of God manifested in Calvary. God's justice was upheld because the price was paid for my sin and yours. The price was paid in full. And when that price was paid and the Lord Jesus was about to lay down his spirit and die, he shouted out, "It is finished." Awesome words. The reason he came to earth was finished. It was accomplished on the cross. And Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father, which was to die for lost humanity, that we might, through simple childlike faith, just trusting in him, have everlasting life. And when he paid the price, when he paid the penalty, there was nothing left to do. All the work of salvation was accomplished and finished 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And there's nothing left for you or me to do in order to obtain eternal life than simply believe. The angels stood around the cross in reverential fear as the spotless Lamb of God tasted death for us all. God's inflexible righteousness and justice was upheld. God's infinite love for a lost race was manifested in a way that it could not be otherwise expressed. And then go back to Matthew chapter 28, because this is Resurrection Day. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Here we see it was an angel of God that rolled away the stone from the tomb and sat upon it. And we read in the Gospel of Mark that the women came to the tomb. Where were the men? The women came to the tomb and they looked inside and they saw an angel. And then in John 19, when Mary looked into the tomb, she saw two angels. There was much angelic activity around every detail of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, from his birth to his temptation in the wilderness, as he preached the gospel, as he suffered in Gethsemane, as he died on the cross, and as he rose again. And now the holy angels are rejoicing. And we see in verse 6, the angel said, "He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And so we see the angels, they were the first ones to herald the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were the first ones to offer proof of his resurrection, the empty tomb. And the angels sent the disciples to tell others about the resurrection. And so angels, we're rejoicing at the resurrection. But that Son of God, that resurrected Son of God, soon ascended into heaven. And for the first time, throughout all the Lord's earthly ministry, the angels in heaven saw the eternal Son where he had always been, on the throne of his Father, at the right hand of his Father. And now the myriads of angels that are in heaven, when the Lord Jesus ascended back to his throne, they're shouting again, "Holy, holy, holy." And they stood in awe of God's plan to redeem lost mankind. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised not in another mortal body to experience death again, but he was raised in a glorified body. And in that glorified body, he ascended into heaven. And as Paul says, far above principalities and powers, far above all the angelic beings. And when the Lord Jesus was raised into heavenly places in his glorified body, we read in the New Testament that believers in Christ today are raised up with him spiritually. And God has taken the believer in Jesus Christ, and even though we're still in our mortal body, our frail mortality connected to this old earth and its curse, spiritually, through the new birth, we've been raised up into heavenly places, and now spiritually we are higher than the angels. And the angels just stand in awe. They were so puzzled, wondering how the horrors of the fall of mankind could ever be restored, and now they see it. And they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same Lord offers salvation to the whole world today. He didn't just die for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He died for all mankind. He died for Jew and Gentile. He died for those from every nation. And we see that Peter wrote in his first epistle, Peter wrote how the angels desire to look into this salvation. They are intensely interested in the salvation that God provided for mankind. And they must be concerned in heaven. They must wonder How could it ever be that after all the eternal Son did, leaving glory, becoming a man and suffering and dying for the sins of the world and now raised again and the message is sent out into the world, these angels must be wondering, how could it ever be that somebody could hear that good news and not respond in faith? How could anyone hear of the love of God expressed on Calvary and how God paid for your sins personally? And then these angels see men hear that good news, and some men just walk away, treat it casually, and don't give another thought to it. The angels knew. The angels knew who the Son was, born in Bethlehem. They knew who the Son was that was crucified on Calvary. They knew who the Son was that rose from the dead. And they also know about heaven. And they also know about hell, that it was created for the fallen angels. And they must just be shocked and stunned to think, after all God did for mankind, that some would say, no, thank you. Harden their hearts and walk away without putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let that be you. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, there isn't anything God wants you to do because the work is finished. There are no works for us to do. There are no religious ceremonies to go through. The work is finished. All God wants us to do is acknowledge who He is and believe on Him and believe that Jesus died for your sins personally. And if you'll come to Christ in simple faith, He will give you eternal life. And Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. If you come to Christ in faith and say, Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe you're the only true and living God. And I believe that you paid the penalty for my sin and rose again. And if we believe with our whole mind and heart and soul, then God will give us a gift that we could never earn. The gift of eternal life. And then you know what happens? Luke tells us an amazing statement. He says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You could cause heaven to rejoice by repenting, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels are observing, they're watching. They wonder how anyone could ever reject the love and righteousness and holiness of God, all He's provided for us. And they rejoice when someone repents. If you've never done that, what better day than Resurrection Sunday to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to be raised from the dead spiritually? Won't you do that today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your goodness, for Your glory. We thank You for the good news that Jesus Christ has finished the great work of salvation and providing eternal life for all who will call upon His name in simple childlike faith. Lord, work in hearts and minds. Draw men, women, and children to Yourself. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.